Yamuna Tiravana Chari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, Hare Krishna, sadhus. Today we'll be reading verses 38 and 39 of the 12th chapter of the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So 39 is written on the board. There's a purport for each verse. So I'll start with verse 38 and then 39, okay? We'll do 39 with repetition. So verse 38. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. So it's just 39. Oh, 39 and 40. Ah, but 39 is on the board. Yeah, I thought that was a bit. So we'll do 39 with repetition. Ko nume titaren mayam. Vishaktastvad rite puman. Vishaktastad vritte puman. Tamstan visrijatim bhavan. Dustaram akritatma bihi. Konumeti tarin mayam. Vishaktastad vritte puman. Tamstan vishjatitim bhavan. Dustaram akritatma bihi. Konume titarin mayam. Vishaktastad vite puman. Tamstan vijashchitim bhavan. Dustaram akritatma bihi. Konume titarin mayam. Vishaktastad vritte puman. Tamstan vishtrichatim bhavan. Dustaram akritatma bihi. Konume titarin mayam. Vishaktasvarute puman. Tamstan vishchatim bhavan. Dustaram akritatma bihi. Konume titarin mayam. Vishaktastvadvite Puman Tamstan Vishrijati Bhavan Dustaram Akritatma Bihi. Ka, what? Nu, indeed. Me, my. Atitaret, can surpass. Mayam, illusory energy. Illusory energy. Vishakta, attached to material sense enjoyment. Dvatrite, except for you. Puman, person. Tan, such conditions. Tan, unto the materially attached persons. Vishrijatim, in surpassing. Bhavan, reactions of material activities. Dustaram, very difficult to surmount. Akrita Atma Bihi, by persons unable to control their senses. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada Ki. My dear Lord Shambhu, who within this material world but you can surpass my illusory energy, people are generally attached to sense enjoyment, conquered by its influence. Indeed, the influence of material nature is very difficult for them to surmount. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Of the three chief demigods, Brahma, Vishnu, and Maheshvara, all but Vishnu are under the influence of Maya. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, they are described as Mayi, which means under Maya's influence. But even though Lord Shiva associates with Maya, he is not influenced. The living entities are affected by Maya, but although Lord Shiva apparently associates with Maya, he is not affected. In other words, all living entities within this material world, except for Lord Shiva, are swayed by Maya. Lord Shiva is therefore neither Vishnu Tattva nor Jiva Tattva. He is between the two. Verse 40. Sayam guna mayi maya natva mabhi bhavishati maya sameta kalena kala rupena bhagashaha. Translation. The material external energy maya, who cooperates with me in creation and who is manifested in the three modes of nature, will not be able to bewilder you any longer. Purport. When Lord Shiva was present, his wife Durga, who is also there, was also there. Durga works in cooperation with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in creating the cosmic manifestation. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 9:10, Maya Yakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharacharam. The material energy, Prakriti, works under my direction, O son of Kunti, and is producing all moving and unmoving beings. Prakriti is Durga. Srishti Stiti Pralaya Sadhana Saktireka Chayeva Yasya Bhuvanani Biparti Durga. This is from the Brahma Samhita 544. The entire cosmos is created by Durga in cooperation with Lord Vishnu in the form of Kala, time. Sa ikshata lokan nu shrija, sa iman lokan ashrijata. This is the version of the Vedas, Aitareya Upanishad 1:1, verses 1 and 2. Maya happens to be the wife of Lord Shiva, and thus Lord Shiva is in association with Maya. But Lord Vishnu here assures Lord Shiva that this Maya will no longer be able to captivate him. End purport. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tinamine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavari Paschacha Deshatarine Vanchakalpa Chirubhascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So I'm going to read the translation to the first verse. My dear Lord Shambhu, who within this material world but you can surpass my illusory energy, people are generally attached to sense enjoyment and conquered by its influence. Indeed, the influence of material nature is very difficult for them to surmount. This verse is very similar to a verse in Bhagavad Gita. It's verse 244, is it? There's a verse in Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter where it says, this material energy, those who are bewildered by the influence of the false ego, it's 327. Those bewildered by the influence of false ego think themselves to be the doer of his activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. So we're completely bewildered by the three modes of material nature to the point that we actually forget ourselves. In the 15th chapter, there's a description of the material nature that we're dealing with here. And it's described as a banyan tree. These are the first several verses of the 15th chapter, that this material nature is like a banyan tree. And it's described that the roots of this banyan tree are upwards, starting from Brahmaloka, the highest place in the material world, and the branches are coming downward into the material world. And the branches of this banyan tree are nurtured by the three modes of material nature. And the living entities are living in these branches. And the twigs of the branches are the objects of the senses. And this tree is so vast that no one can point out the beginning or the end of this tree. Nor can we, in terms of space, we cannot see where it starts or where it ends. And in terms of time, as has been mentioned before, we cannot historically point out to the point where we entered into this material world. So we're completely lost in this massive tree. And these twigs, not only the primary structure, the roots are up and the branches are down, but what's interesting about banyan trees, some of us may have seen them in India, that the roots are actually also coming down from the top. So even the branches, not only are they going down, but they're also going upward. And the roots are also coming down. The roots that are downward facing are bound to the fruitive actions of human society. So, from any direction, we're becoming very bound by this banyan tree. And this banyan tree contains, there's a bit of a noise disturbance. It's increasing my already anxious position. Shall I just continue? Thank you. That helps a lot. So this banyan tree is also containing leaves. And the leaves are the Vedic hymns. So it's said that the Vedic, Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, that the Vedic hymns are there, they're meant to elevate us. So in what ways do the Vedic hymns elevate us? I'd like to ask if anyone would like to answer. Bhakta Marcel has an answer, and the mic is coming so we can broadcast it to the world. Bhakta Marcel says, hearing and chanting. So he's going straight for the essence of the Vedas, hearing and chanting the holy name of the Lord. Fantastic. So indeed, the ultimate purpose for all Vedic literature is for us to get out of this banyan tree and return to the spirit world and glorify the Lord through this process of devotional service, hearing and chanting, glorifying the holy names of the Lord, glorifying the Lord, his name, form, quality, and pastimes. There's another use that the Vedic hymns are used for, generally more popularly so. It's said that 75% of the Vedas are dealing with the material energy. So generally, people are using the Vedas to elevate themselves to higher positions in this material world. So among the banyan tree, at the very highest point, we have those situated in the heavenly planets and even Brahmaloka. And then as it goes lower, we get into the human form of life, pious people, then more degraded human forms of life, then this extremely demoniac, and beneath that you have the animal form of life. So this banyan tree is decorated by the living entities from top to bottom, and the Vedas are, many people are using the Vedas to actually get higher places in this banyan tree for different forms of enjoyment. It's said that as long as one is attached to the flowery language of the Vedas, we cannot properly get the essence of the Vedic literature. What's the real purpose? We're distracted by it. So, the living entity, it's sukha dukkha da in this material world. Happiness and distress is there in this Maya energy. And is governed by Durga Devi. So, Krishna Arjuna Machaji, about a week ago, described Durga Devi a bit, and that people who are worshiping this material energy in a way, she's bewildering them and increasing their illusion, their desires, and at the same time whipping them. And I was meditating on this a bit, and on Durga Devi. She's actually very fierce form. She's mounted on a lion and she's carrying a trident and she's garlanded by the skulls of her victims. Very powerful. You can imagine, you know, if you step outside the temple and you see this super effulgent Mataji riding on a lion with a trident garlanded with skulls, you might think twice about messing with the material energy. So it's important to know our enemy, so to speak. There was one devotee on book distribution. He met a Satanist. He was just outward, no, I worship Satan, so I'm not interested. And he said, well, this is Bhagavad Gita. This is quite useful for you because this is all about Krishna. He's God. And it's taking place on a battlefield, so it's God's war plan even, you know. It's all his plans and how he thinks. So if you want to be a good Satanist, you should know your enemy. So he sold in the Bhagavad Gita. Boom, you know, expert book distribution right there. know our enemy. So this trident she's carrying, there's three forks, right, on a trident. And we're afflicted by three types of material afflictions, kleshas, miseries. Do you know what they are? Could someone share what they are? Adiatmaka, what's that? One's own self, or mind, and body. Yeah. And? Adibhotika, what's this? Other living entities. And Srila Prabhupada specifically mentions insects when he's describing adibhautika. So other living entities, insects. So mosquitoes, that's what comes to my mind generally. And?
Adidaivika.
Adidaivika.
Superior, caused by the demigods, natural disasters caused by the demigods.
Yeah, rainy days. Yeah, caused by the demigods. So, earthquakes and natural disasters. Yes. So, the person suffering in this material world who's just completely bewildered by the material energy, they're suffering like anything. Even Jordan and I were at Walgreens sometime back, and Jordan had made mention, when people buy alcohol, they're expecting to enjoy, I guess, to some extent, but people never really look happy when they're buying alcohol. They look kind of miserable from the beginning. They're like, oh, I'm going to go home and drink this and feel miserable, right? So, even Pradikshit Maharaj, he poses a question to Srila Sukadev Goswami in Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the 6th canto, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says to Sukadev Goswami, why do people undergo atonement if they cannot control their senses? So, the Paramatma in our heart is reminding us that there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with this picture. So as we're traveling through this, all these branches and twigs of the material nature and getting some temporary enjoyment and suffering, we're suffering like anything, and we have lamentation for these activities. The Paramatma in our heart, remembrance is coming from Krishna, Smriti. So we have some remembrance that this is not right. So we want to atone. And Pariksit Maharaj, he mentions, what's the point? He gives two examples. One is that the elephant will bathe in the river and become clean, but then again step onto the bank of the river and become dirty again. So Prabhupada says in the purport to this that pious, sinful activities cannot be counteracted by pious activities. So as long as you're getting dirty, bathing is not going to help you. It's counterproductive. Pariksit Maharaj also gives the example of the thief. So the thief, he goes to prison. This is supposed to be his atonement. He steals, and then he becomes punished for stealing. Yet when he leaves prison, he continues stealing. So it wasn't successful. He didn't properly atone. Otherwise, he wouldn't continue stealing. Especially these days, at a prison, you just associate with other thieves. You become a better thief. You learn new tricks. Maybe you learn how to get out of prison. Well, into a new prison. Anyway, the material prison, you can't get out of Maya this way with tricks. So real atonement, Srila Prabhupada says, means becoming Krishna conscious. Real prayaschitta, atonement, means becoming Krishna conscious. Then we can rise above these material afflictions. And in this process, the goal and the process are the same. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, verse 2, that this devotional service is everlasting and joyfully performed. Susukam kartum avyayam. Susukam kartum, joyfully performed, avyayam, everlasting. So the material activities, there's naturally some suffering there. They're not necessarily joyfully performed, and they're not everlasting. It says in the second purport that one influence of Maya is that time element. It's temporary, whereas devotional service is eternal, and this joy is eternal that comes from it. Of course, when we come to devotional service, we still have some conditioning. There's a story about a person in India. They have boats alongside the rivers, and there's a man, he'll stand on the bank of the river and pull the boat. Have you seen this? Maybe Manoj, you've heard of this. Anyway. I heard of, yeah. So what he does is, like, it's a form of transportation. So people ride in the boat, and you stand on the bank, and you pull it along the bank. And the man, he's pulling this boat, he gets some money for it. And but when he's walking on the side of the bank, you know, there's thorns and rough stones, and he's hurting his feet. And he's thinking, well, one day when I become rich, when I make enough money, then I can cover all the banks of the river with pillows. So then when I'm performing this duty, I have something soft to walk on. So the point is that it doesn't occur to him that once he becomes rich, that these thorns and things will not actually have to bother him. He will no longer have to pull the boat up and down the river to earn his livelihood if he were rich. So similarly, when we come to devotional service, we may think that first I'll become a pure devotee, then I'll become joyous. And then after a week we realize, oh, this is a marathon here, and that's not so close. So maybe after I experience Bhav or, you know, Ruchi. It doesn't occur to us that the moment we begin this process, this is a joyous process. So how is this the case? How can we view these so-called afflictions of material nature? They are afflicting us. Whereas we have to understand, it says in this purport that Durga Devi is serving Krishna. So Prabhupada gives us a way that we can view these afflictions. So when we're suffering, there's two ways that the devotee is viewing their suffering in Krishna consciousness. One way is that this is the mercy of Krishna. This is specifically packaged for me so that I can advance in Krishna consciousness. The second way is that whatever suffering I'm getting, I deserve so much more. I'm very fortunate to be performing this service, and this difficulty or challenge I'm encountering, I deserve much worse. But this is a token suffering. It's being packaged for my advancement in Krishna consciousness, and it's much lighter than what it could have been. Prabhupada's son once was, I'll give an example of this. I found a very nice example from Lila Amrita about how this can work by the mercy, how we're getting the mercy of the spiritual master. There's generally three processes of learning from these challenges. Prabhupada says that the least intelligent person must experience suffering to learn from it. They must experience difficulty. More intelligent than that is someone who can observe the suffering in other people. They can observe the mistakes in other people and say, oh, not so good, I should avoid that activity. And then the most intelligent person just hears from a bona fide source that this is not good for you, this is what's good for you, and you simply follow. This is the most intelligent. Well, one time, Prabhupada's son, it's an example of this. Prabhupada's son was trying to put his fingers into a fan. And Prabhupada kept telling him, you know, don't put your fingers into the fan. It's going to cause pain. It's not good for you. And he kept trying him, but the son, you know, just was, you know, relentless, obstinate. He wasn't going to learn through hearing. So Prabhupada's friend, I think he was his friend, he said, just allow him to do it once. Just allow him and he'll learn. So Prabhupada said, okay. But first, he turned the setting of the fan on low. And then he allowed the boy to touch his finger and he felt, oh yeah, this is, you know, not a wise thing. So he learned through experience. But he was under the shelter of Srila Prabhupada there. See, in this example, the spiritual master here, in this case, you know, our parents are our original, our first gurus, right? Sometimes we have to learn, but they're packaging our learning experiences the best they can so that we don't get eaten alive by this material world. So similarly, the spiritual master, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we have some instructions, and by surrendering to Krishna and our acharyas, and taking shelter of the devotees who have our interest in mind, then we can benefit without falling too hard, you know. It's very nice. There's much more I was planning to talk about, but I think from this topic it's pretty complete in itself, that particular topic. So I'll give some time for questions.
Thank you, Prabhu. you said Bunyan. I thought it was Banyan.
Oh.
I thought bunion's something that grows on your foot.
Oh. Well.
I don't know, it just came to mind.
Well, it could be banyan. I don't know. I hadn't thought about it.
Well, a bunion's like the threefold miseries, I guess.
Yeah, I guess it's a part. They have something in common. Bunion is also a material affliction there.
Yeah.
So, yeah. It's the bunions of the banyan tree that we're trying to get relief from.
Prabhupada, I remember we had a little pamphlet. It's called Stress Management. And that could probably be one of the threefold miseries. Although we're trying to manage Krishna's affairs, there's stress involved. But thank you.
You mentioned the bunion tree. You mentioned the bunion tree. How does a conditioned soul break free of that tree?
How? That's the question. There's a short answer and a long answer, I guess. The fastest path is bhakti yoga, knowledge of Krishna. All other yoga systems are there to eventually bring us to that point that by knowing Krishna and knowing who we are in relation to Krishna, we become Krishna's servant. We're either serving Krishna or we're serving our senses. Our senses, from contemplation of the objects of the senses, come attachment to them. So we're attached to the bunion tree by contemplating the objects of the senses. We're servants of the senses, godas. That's our occupation here in the material world, serving the senses. Our occupation in the spiritual world is serving Krishna. So the light's on or the light's off. Either we're serving Krishna or we're not serving Krishna. That's the short answer. I can speak a bit of about this topic, that in terms of the materialists, they're generally trying to get enjoyment and avoid suffering. And the more advanced materialist maybe has some extended sense gratification, maybe the welfare of society or something. More pious people in the mode of goodness, or passion to goodness. Whereas the devotee, I was thinking some about this, especially in light of some of the questions that have been coming up in Bhagavatam class. For the devotee, Radhanath Swami said that the difference between the spiritual world and the material world is how living entities interact. And our attitude about the devotees is an extremely important element of our devotional service. Remaining fixed in Krishna consciousness is impossible to do by ourselves. It's like a twig. So if you have a single twig, it can very easily be snapped. It's weak. We're very minute parts and parcels of Krishna, and we've been wrongly exercising our independence for so long that the samskar is deep, that tendency toward sinful propensities and offenses is very strong. So we're weak, we can break easily. But when you take a bunch of sticks and you bundle them together, They become difficult to break. You can't break it, right? So by the association of the devotees, we become very strong. And what keeps those sticks together is they're in a bundle. Because if the sticks are kind of near each other, but loosely hanging about, they can still individually be broken. Like last night, we had a meeting with the brahmacharis about how to collaborate and communicate. And I was reflecting on this in terms of our association with the devotees. And we listened to a lecture from Radhanath Swami. And in the lecture that he was giving, he enticed the devotees to chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And there was huge ecstasy, like they were like ready to jump up and dance. I mean, the power of this joy of devotional service becomes realized in the loving relationships between devotees. It's powerful. And this is the power of the movement. So, you know, some people, like other traditions, you see them on the street, they're out there. The way they're preaching is, you know, fire and damnation, right? Turn or burn. Ah! You know? Right. We can say, you know, hey, come and have some Krishna prasad and, you know, have some loving exchanges with us. You know? We offer, hey, you know, these donuts are great, you know. How about we have sweets too, right? The tendency would be like, these donuts, you're such a, like, why are you living like an animal for your senses? Not good preaching. But yeah, come and have a laddu, you know. We put Krishna in the center. It's a loving exchange from the beginning to the end. From the beginning, we're serving the benefactor and beneficiary of all living entities, right? So we give the laddu to Krishna and he returns it to us in his pure mercy. What's it? Raghunanda. Actually, he's a very pure devotee. He's a pure devotee. When he was a boy, he just loved fanning the devotees. He was in ecstasy fanning the devotees. The deities, my mistake. He was just in ecstasy fanning the deities. And when he was at home, his father, Mukundananda, he gave him some laddus to offer to Gopal, their home deity. And he said, and he's knowing that when you offer the prasad, then Krishna will eat it, right? So he offered the laddus to Gopal, and Gopal didn't eat them. And Raghunath was in huge anxiety. Why are you not taking? What did I do? Please eat them. My father told me to give you them to eat. I can't take them back to my father. What will he think? Please eat them. What did I... Please eat them. Why are you not eating them? And he starts crying. Please eat them. Please eat them. The devotion is so pure. So Gopal, he starts eating them. And he ate all of them. So then Raghunath, very good. You know, I've pleased Gopal. And then he takes the tray back and his mother said, Where are the laddus? Did Raghunath eat the laddus? What happened? Well, Gopal ate them. And Mukunda, he came home and heard, Mukundananda. So he gave them some more laddus to offer to Gopal, and he was peeking in, right? And he could see that Gopal was eating the laddus from Raghunath. So, and, you know, they were in ecstasy. From that point, that Gopal deity is holding a laddu in his hand, like it marks that pastime between him and his pure devotee. There's a devotee, Abhiram Thakur. He's also a very exalted devotee, and he was such a pure devotee that if he offered his obeisances to a Shaligram Shila and it wasn't a real shaligram, maybe it was just a blackish stone, that thing would turn to ash. It would just crumble. It would just disintegrate. It wouldn't accept the obeisances from him. So these Mayavadis, these people claiming to be avatars, they're very careful to be around Abhiram, you know. If he offers his obeisances to you, you're claiming to be God. Oh, okay. Dandavats. Then you're a pile of rubble there. So Abhiram, he wanted to visit Raghunanda. You know, he wanted to visit his friend, this dear devotee. So he went and he traveled, and Mukundananda had heard, you know, they know that Abhiram, right? It's a bit, you know, if he offers his obeisance to you and you're not pure, you know, bad things may happen. Like, for instance, Lord Nityananda and his wife, their first children they were having, Abhiram would offer obeisance to them, and they were leaving their bodies. Eventually, it was Garba, Garudakshai Vishnu, and Mother Ganga, they took birth, and he offered his obeisances to them, and they were worthy children of Lord Nityananda. So it was well known that he was such a pure devotee that, you know, if he offers his obeisances, it's too pure. So they said, they sent Raghunanda away. Go away, go away. So he went off, and then Abhiram came and he says, I'd like to see Raghunanda. They said, oh, he's not here, he's somewhere. We don't know where he is. He went somewhere. So Abhiram could sense something fishy. You don't know where your child is, your boy, you don't know. So he went around, eventually he found him. And they were so excited to see each other that Raghunath offered his obeisances to Abhiram Thakur, and Abhiram Thakur embraced Raghunanda, and then Raghunanda in ecstasy started chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he was dancing like anything, and he kicked, and he was wearing this ankle brace that his parents gave him, and when he kicked, the ankle bracelet flew like 2 kilometers into the air. And it flew, shoo, and it landed, and this devotee was chanting japa. So this is the ecstasy of the devotees, these loving exchanges. It's pure ecstasy. It's just pure ecstasy. And that's the mood, that's the attitude, that's the environment of Krishna consciousness. And we can be inspired by this. And last night we had a very inspirational meeting. The other main point, if I'd like to share just with everyone, this value of communication with people. It's such a powerful thing. When we're stuck in our own minds a lot, I am super guilty of this. I don't know. Mentally, so many offenses are there, you know. I remember when I put on, in the past, I remember some brahmacharis, they were taking on saffron. And at that time, I was wearing white, and I was thinking, oh, you know, puffed up brahmacharis. I was thinking, if I took on saffron, I would be very humble. Right? But student, in Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, if someone knows the verse, I'd be very happy to hear it. It says that the devotees' devotion is measured by how incomprehensible their activities are. The more incomprehensible a Vaishnava's behavior is, like, the more he's close to Krishna. You just can't understand. But what we do, I can say what I do at least, I see devotees, they're engaged in some activity, and I'm projecting my own thoughts, like, you know, this devotee, he's thinking this for sure. And his activity is, you know, this is like this. We have no idea. But when we communicate and we hear about the devotees, we can hear everyone here, there's so much devotion. Like, people here are dedicating their lives to Krishna. And when you get into their mind a bit and hear what their plans are and what their vision is, it's so powerful. You find out, wow, this person has dreams in Krishna consciousness. This person has goals that he wants to do in service. And When we learn that, we can say, wow, if this devotee is able to serve and I can help him serve, then this environment's better for me. You know, because we're all on the same team here. We're the bundle of sticks. Oftentimes, when you'll see Krishna Arjuna Mataji praying like very fervently to the deities. She's praying for you. It's so powerful. When we learn a bit about the devotees, we learn about what their vision is for themselves, what their vision is for this temple, for this Krishna conscious community. We can pray for them. It's so much easier. I tried it once. I've been trying it, you know, praying for other people. Very helpful. Very helpful. Easier to do. Much easier to do. You know, sometimes, you know, I see people offering the flowers to Srila Prabhupada, or offering the ghee lamps to Damodar, Radha Damodar, and I think, wow, like, Lord Damodar is definitely accepting that ghee lamp. Like, there is some devotion there. And Prabhupada, wow, he's super pleased by this devotee, right? And when I stand, like, holding the flowers, I'm thinking, am I holding this properly? Am I doing it? Are you seeing this, Prabhupada? I'm offering the ghee lamp. I'm like, this is what I got. You know, please accept. So it's easier to, actually, it's easier to see these devotional qualities in other people so we can actively do it. And if I just thought, wow, pray for everyone. And that community feeling that we're doing this together, we have big goals, we can do it together. Is there any other reflections or questions? Please share. Any doubts? Pastime. Where did I hear the pastime? I heard this, these particular pastimes is from a lecture by His Holiness Jayaprataka Swami Maharaj. And it's, I can give you the lecture, it's on ISKCON Desire Tree. It's the lecture for chapter 2, verse 69. So if you want to hear these pastimes directly from pure devotee, very exalted devotee, you can hear him from there. Hare Krishna Jai. Yes.
I just came to mind that one phrase comes into my mind from time to time. We don't always see ourselves the way other people see us. And that just kind of came to my mind. And then that book, what was the name of the book you were talking about? Was that What Kind of Devotee Are You?
Yes, Vaishnava K.
Oh,
Key? What kind of devotee? Oh, Vaishnava Key. Yeah. Okay, yeah, my mistake. K. It's K. Manoj has confirmed it. Oh. And he's in Maya Prabhasa.
I thought it was like Key Jai or something. Anyways.
Oh, you're referring to a previous... He's referring to a previous lecture, right?
I was just thinking of the book. You know, yeah. Vaishnava Key, or, you know, Key Jai. Is that how it goes?
Vaishnava K.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thanks. Thank you.
Someone say something. I'm going to soak up the last 7 minutes here. I'm no. Any reflection, Krishna Arjuna Mataji? I'm going to put you on the spot.
Jayani Tagorahari, you were describing the that analogy of the banyan tree and persons not even having a sense of the beginning or the end of the banyan tree, meaning that you know, being caught up in material nature. So a little bit further on, you touched on the point of atonement. So, taking into account the first statement that persons are completely caught up in that banyan tree, it would imply that coming to the point of atonement means that there's some awareness of the necessity to get out of that banyan tree, or at least not even have the aspiration to go to the highest point of that banyan tree, as you described, the roots reaching up to Brahmaloka. So the particular thing that, or the awareness of the necessity for atonement, or not wanting to enjoy those twigs, the objects of the senses. I suppose the question would be, what helps bring a person to that kind of awareness of the necessity for atoning, for having wanting to enjoy the fruits of that banyan tree, or even by virtue of the fact that they're caught up in that banyan tree, what allows them to come to that point of wanting to break with that whole situation?
I don't know. But I can attempt some answer. When I thought I don't know, then my first instinct was it's the mercy of the Vaishnava, the mercy of the devotee association. When I was like, I remember many of us, before we came to Krishna consciousness, we considered ourselves transcendentalists. In many ways, by the way, certain, like, different there's transcendental elements to the way we were. Before we came to Krishna consciousness, we were interested in meditation, yoga, piety. We were pious people, many of us. We were in the mode of goodness. So we had a strong degree of remembrance. And pious people are very favorable to Krishna consciousness. It's explicitly talked about in Bhagavad Gita that by following Varnashram Dharma, you may not see it in relation to Krishna yet, but simply following Varnashram Dharma and becoming a pious person increases that desire to get out of the material world, because I think Krishna is giving us remembrance. I don't think it's a matter of, like, we decide, I want to leave the place. I think as we perform pious activities, we do things that are favorable to Krishna, service, knowingly or unknowingly, and Paramatma in our heart is telling us, get out of this place. Serve me, get out. It's Paramatma, I think, that's telling us. I think it's our fortune that we came to pious activities, so we got some association. Is that Hare Krishna? So let's chant again before we kick off into, you know, taking honoring prasadam and washing and doing all our services. Let's say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare! Jai Shri Prabhupada Ki! Jai Nityagora Hari Ki!